But it's kind of like the internet, isn't it? It's up and down. And so anyway, we encourage you this morning, if you would, to shift your eyes over here to the right. And you don't have to have the visionary thing here, but if you'll just listen closely and you'll be able to digest what we're going to be saying to you this morning. We do thank you for being here. It is a great day, and summer is just almost over. And before long, everybody will be heading back to school, or a number of you will anyway. So we want to be praying for our teachers and our students as they make this transition, and we know that you will. We hope that all of you will want to be here next Sunday for promotion and Bible class. We want to encourage you, if you're not attending Bible class, to be sure and be with us next Sunday, and it would surprise you how much you're missing. And how blessed you could be by being in Bible class. So we want to encourage you to do that, if you will. And of course, we want to encourage you to be back tonight at 6 o'clock when we come together again to study the Word of God. You know, the Bible has so much to say about a lot of things. It has a lot to say about the subject of procrastination. You know, there are many in today's world who do constantly procrastinate. And oftentimes people talk about tomorrow instead of talking about today. George, why don't you just turn it off? I think it's probably malfunctioning for some reason or another. I just don't want them to start singing while I'm preaching. But people sometimes are guilty of talking about tomorrow, what they're going to do tomorrow. But when you read the Bible, we certainly aren't impressed with the idea of serving God today. And what are we going to do today? There is no promise of tomorrow. For the book of James chapter 4 says that your life is as a vapor that appears for a little time and then it's gone, or it vanishes away. It just depletes itself. Well, that's the way life is, isn't it? There's no promise that tomorrow will ever arrive for you nor for me. So what we ought to be doing is living every day to its fullest. It is a big question mark when we think about tomorrow. There is no promise. James says some will say we will today go into the city and buy and sell and get gain. But he says you know not what's going to happen tomorrow. And, you know, we all have plans this morning about what we are going to do if tomorrow arrives. There was a fortune cookie one time. A guy opened it up and it said, "Stop procrastinating tomorrow." Well, believe it or not, that's the way people are. Procrastination is the thief of time, we say. And you know, it's all right, I guess, to procrastinate about certain things, but there are certain things that we should never, ever delay. Everyone in here this morning has heard of the man by the name of Alexander Bell, have you not? You have heard of Alexander Bell because he invented the telephone. Well, but have you ever heard of a man by the name of Elisha Gray? You probably haven't, because I'd never heard of Elisha Gray. But he also invented the telephone. The problem is that he arrived at the U.S. Patent Office on February the 14th in the year 1876, just a few hours before Bell filed his patent for the telephone. If it were not for those few hours, I can tell you Elisha Gray would have become a household word. Instead of Ma Bell, it would have been Ma Gray. Well, believe it or not, he failed the test. And many will fail because they do not give serious consideration to the noun. Paul the Apostle said, "Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow." Not at some future point in time, but right now, today is the day of salvation. If you were to be gauged, and sometimes people do, on a procrastination meter, how high would it really go? Are you a procrastinator? If I were to really ask you that question, you might say, "Well, I procrastinate about a few things. There are some things that I put off doing." But I can tell you for sure that many people procrastinate habitually. Someone said that man swims in the sea of self-satisfaction. He nimbles at the bait of procrastination. He swallows the hook of mediocrity, and he ends up in the net of failure. He does. Another said that tomorrow is the excuse for the lazy and the refuge for the incompetent. Many people in this world today are going to hell because they have procrastinated doing the will of God. What if tomorrow is too late? You may be here in this audience this morning and you may be thinking about becoming a Christian, but what if tomorrow does not arrive? What if it really doesn't come? Where would you be when you come to the end of the road? Someone has well said again that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And I can't begin this morning to talk to you and tell you about a number of folks that I have known through the years who really anticipated at some point becoming Christians. I've had them tell me, one of these days, preacher, I'm going to really get right with God, but not now. I have too many irons in the fire. Well, if you've got too many irons in the fire to start obeying God and really doing the will of our Father in heaven, you need to pull a few of them out. And you need to start focusing on what really is important in life. Why is it that people do not follow through, and why is it that they procrastinate? Some people say, let me just give you a few excuses that people often make. Some people say, well, it's just not the right moment. Well, when will the right moment ever come? Do you remember when Paul conversed with a man by the name of Felix, by the way, who was a governor in the Bible in one of his missionary journeys? And in talking to this governor as he begins to make his defense for being a child of God, he reasoned with Felix about three things, three-point sermon. He reasoned with him about righteousness and temperance and the judgment to come. And when he talked to him about all three of those things, the Bible says that Felix's response was this: Paul, when there is a more convenient season or when the moment is right, then I will send for thee again. But we have no evidence in the Bible at all that he ever sent for him again, but that it was all over and done. And perhaps Felix died out of Christ a lost man. Some people say, well, I would become a Christian, but I just need a little bit more information. How much more information do we need than to know that you and I are lost in sin and that Christ is our Savior and that he teaches us how to obey him through our belief, repentance, confession of our faith, and by being baptized into Christ and then living that godly, faithful life? How much more do we need to know, folks? It is facetious sometimes, the excuses that we make. I've heard people say, well, if I had a little bit more time, I would devote my life to God. Not true. If I had a little bit more self-discipline, then I would become a Christian. Not true. I've had people say, well, if I had fewer problems in life, then I would become a Christian. I just have to deal with all these problems before I can become a Christian. Peter said to cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You see, God wants to take our problems. He wants us to unload upon him and give our problems unto him. We focus too much upon the things of this world that are unimportant and not upon the important things. In May of the year 2006, British mountaineer David Sharp, by the way, not Spark, Sharp, who was 34, died while descending Mount Everest, which is the world's tallest peak. He apparently died of oxygen deficiency. The shocking news was that more than 40 climbers, now think about it, more than 40 climbers seemed to have seen him as he lay dying. But almost all continued their climb to the summit without offering assistance unto this man. Sharp was about 1,000 feet from the peak in what is known as the low oxygen, quote, death zone. On the day of his death, several parties saw him in varying degrees of health and working on his oxygen equipment. Sir Edmund Hillary, who was one of the first two men to reach the peak in 1953, commended to the New Zealand Press Association about his work and what he had done. But he made this statement. He said that human life is far more important than getting to the top of the mountain. And I can tell you, folks, many of us want to climb the mountain of success. We want to make sure that we hit every rung on that ladder. But what's going to happen when we have reached the peak, materially speaking, and we have failed to reach the promised land? It is a tragedy indeed. In the book of Luke, chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, the Bible tells us of a man by the name of Zacchaeus. It's the only time that we read about this man in the Bible. You've heard of him. Little short man, we often say. Kids sing about him in VBS. The Bible says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up in that sycamore tree and he saw him and he said, Zacchaeus, he said, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And the Bible says, so he made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. He did not wait. He did not delay. But he did not procrastinate. He made every effort to do what Christ had asked him to do. There are some that are not here in worship today, and maybe those I need to be preaching to also. But there are some that are not here today because they're tending matters of little consequence. There are some that are not here today, maybe because they have gone somewhere simply to enjoy a pleasurable day other than being in the house of God. You see, many, many times we neglect the important to take care of what we consider to be the urgent. There was a farm boy one time who accidentally overturned his wagon load of corn on the road. There was a farmer who lived nearby, and he came to investigate and see what was going on. When he got there, he knew the young man. He looked at him and said, hey, Willis, he said, forget all your troubles. Forget your troubles for a while and just come on over and have dinner with us. And he said, then I'll help you get your wagon back up and get the corn back on the wagon. Well, Willis said, that's real nice of you, he says, but I don't think Paul would like for me to do that. And the farmer insisted, oh, come on. He said, it's all right, son, come on. And Willis said, well, okay. He said, but I don't think Paul's going to like this. Well, after a hearty dinner, Willis thanked his host. He said, I really feel a lot better right now, but I just know that Paul is really going to be upset. And the neighbor farmer said, well, don't be foolish. He said, by the way, where is your Paul? He said, under the wagon. Well, there are some things that we have to drop in order to take care of the important. You see, what we consider to be the urgent things are not really the urgent and not really the most important. Sometimes people go through life thinking that certain things are more important than others. I'm going to tell you something. There is nothing more important than becoming a Christian, and there is nothing more important than living that life as a child of God. In this story of Zacchaeus, let me continue that. In the book of Luke 19, verse 7, the Bible says that when they saw it, that is, others, they all complained, saying that he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. You see, the publicans, and Zacchaeus being one of them, were looked upon with great disdain. They didn't have appreciation. They were kind of like us. We don't like tax collectors either, do we? Anybody here like tax collectors? You see what I'm talking about? Nobody raised their hand on that one. Well, I can tell you they didn't like tax collectors back during the day of Christ either. And so they were enraged about what Jesus is doing here by having lunch with Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus makes a statement here that's very significant. And he said unto Jesus, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to feed the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Have you ever really stopped to think about how Jesus defined his ministry and what was important to him? It wasn't the physical or the material, but the thing that was really important to Jesus was saving souls. For in Luke, the 19th chapter, he says, I've come to seek and to save them that are lost. procrastination. You know what procrastination is? It is running from responsibility. It is. In the book of Joshua 18 and verse 3, Joshua said to the children of Israel, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord your God has given you?" Let me ask you a question, spiritually speaking. How long will you, if you're not a Christian, neglect to go and possess the spiritual land, the promised land that God has given unto us? Will you wait until it's too late? Proverbs 10 verse 4 and 5 says, "He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in the summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps in the harvest is a son who causes shame." Proverbs 26 verse 13 and following, "The lazy man says that there is a lion in the way," or a lion in the road, "a fierce lion," he says, "in the streets." You know, I've heard a lot of people make all kinds of excuses about a lot of things. Now, think about the frivolity of all this. He says, "There, you know, I do what I need to do, but there's a lion out there in the street." I mean, you know, he has manufactured an excuse, an unreasonable excuse, for not doing what he knows that he needs to do. And then Solomon goes on to say, "The lazy man buries his," listen, "his hand in the bowl. It wearies him. He is so lazy," he says, "that he will not even bring his hand back to his mouth. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." Let me give you what I call the procrastinator's creed this morning. The procrastinator says, "I believe that if anything is worth doing, it would have been done already. Secondly, I shall never move quickly except to avoid more work or find excuses." And if you think people don't live like that, you need to try to get folks to do something in the church. Sometimes we prevail upon people to do certain things, and I don't know how many times we have people make excuses. I'd like to do that for you, but that little word. Some say, "I will never rush into a job without a lifetime of consideration." Number four, "I will meet all of my deadlines directly in proportion to the amount of bodily injury that I could expect to receive from missing them." Or, "I truly believe that all deadlines are unreasonable regardless of the amount of time that is given." Well, what are some principles of defeating procrastination? I can tell you many of us could truly understand the words of King Macbeth in Shakespeare's play. He makes a statement about life, but he says it this way. He said, "Life is full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." There are a lot of people who are always talking about what they're going to do, but they never get around to doing it. Dale understands what I'm talking about, Bob. There are certain people that we've had to come up here, not members of the church, but repairmen. And they'll stand out here in the foyer, and they will talk about, and this is not Dennis Holman, by the way. Dennis is here this morning, did a great job for us. But I'm going to tell you something. There is one fellow that comes up here, and he spends about an hour and a half telling us what he's going to do, and it only takes him about 30 minutes to do it. But he spends about an hour and a half telling us what he's going to do, how he's going to do it, and we just say, "Just get it done. Just get it done." There are some people in life who never, ever get it, and they continue to go through life. They never make a commitment. Let me share with you what I think people need to do. Number one, take the first step now. People who procrastinate need to understand that it begins with that first step. Some people never take the first step, and they never, ever get it done. They don't. It is important that action be taken. Someone said, "Take action." Procrastination is a blow to self-motivation. And it is. "I'll do it later," they say, "after I get organized."
It is true.
If we are ever, ever going to go to heaven, folks, we must act and we must take the first step. Jesus, you see, appealed to people in that same way. In the book of Matthew 16, he said, if a man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. When you follow Christ, you have to take the first step. And then you take the second one, and the second one becomes much easier, and the third becomes easier than the second, and on it goes. But let me tell you something else. The more you reject Christ, the more hardened you become. It is true. When people know what they ought to do and they don't do it, I can tell you it becomes more difficult to make the turnaround and come back to Christ. Sometimes they get so far away from God, as the book of Hebrews 10 says, that it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Take the first step. Secondly, make a commitment. You know, people don't like commitments. They don't. They really don't. Make a commitment. There is no commitment in this world that will be more important to you. It's more important than going and buying a house somewhere and putting your name on the dotted line. It is more important than going down and buying a new automobile and signing that dotted line and taking out a mortgage. Let me tell you something. There are many people today who are mortgaging their soul. They have made no commitment to God. No commitment. Jesus Christ committed his life. God gave him a body, and he gave his body to us. But thirdly, don't wait any longer. People do wait until it's too late. Several years ago, shortly after Audrey and I moved here, we studied with a man and his wife and his daughter, shared the gospel with them. We did everything in the world we could to encourage that person to become a Christian, all three of them. But they put it off. They waited. They came and sat in church just like you're sitting. They heard the messages, the urgency of doing the important and becoming Christians. They continued to come. We continued to hope. We continued to pray. One Friday afternoon, I had received a call from this man's wife. And she said, Dan, and she called his name, said he is en route to the hospital in an ambulance, and it doesn't look good. We immediately went to the hospital to be with the family. And when we got there, the word from the medical staff was that he had expired, he had died. It kept flashing through my mind. He waited too late. Too late. His wife pulled me to the side, and she said, I know you're not going to believe this because you have preached it many, many times. But she said, she called his name, and said he went out this week and bought two suits. And we were all three coming to church Sunday morning. And we had all made the decision to be baptized into Christ. And she began to sob and began to weep and saying, why did we wait? Why did we wait? I conducted that man's memorial service. It wasn't easy to peer into the coffin of one with whom you'd shared the gospel in hopes that they would become obedient to the gospel of our Savior. Never is. But I will also remember, following that memorial service, his wife and his daughter walking up the stairway to our baptistry and them sobbing and her saying, if we had just done this a week ago, there would have been three of us instead of two of us. And they were both immersed into Christ. One died out of Jesus because he procrastinated. Folks, it's not a pretty picture. And that can probably be replayed over and over and over again for people who are banking on a tomorrow that never comes. That's why it's so important for people not to wait. And I say it over and over. Tomorrow may be too late. The poet said tomorrow he promised his conscience. Tomorrow I mean to believe. Tomorrow I'll think as I ought to. Tomorrow my Savior to receive. Tomorrow I'll conquer the habits that hold me from heaven away. And ever his conscience repeated one word, and only one word, today. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Thus day after day it went on. Tomorrow, 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 till youth with its vision was gone, till age and its passions had written the message of fate on his brow, and forth from the shadow came death with a pitiless syllable, now, now. Christ never ever said to anyone, after sharing the saving message with them, go home and think about what I said to you. And if it sounds reasonable and plausible, come do what I've asked you to do. Never. But he called for an immediate response. Everywhere he went. And you know what? That's why gospel preachers ought to be standing in the pulpit today pleading with people to come to Christ today. Not tomorrow. Today. Perhaps this morning you're not a Christian. Been thinking about becoming one. It's entered your mind, perhaps many times, but you've not done anything about it. You stand to lose your soul. It's in jeopardy right now. And your hope of heaven is unreal. We're talking about reality here this morning. And you know that if you were to die, and it happens, young and old, that you'd be lost. You're gambling with eternity. Your gamble says, hey, there'll be another day, another tomorrow. But it doesn't always come. I'm telling you, through my 40 years of preaching the gospel at this place, I have preached funerals for stillborns, for young children 2 and 3 years of age, for teenagers who died in the middle of the night, who were killed in accidents, for people in midlife who thought there would be many tomorrows that never came. They waited too long.
That's why Christ says, if you are willing to follow me, give up your sinful life. Repent of your sin or be lost. Acknowledge me as Savior today. Tomorrow may be too late. And then be baptized that your sin might be washed away and that heaven can really be your hope. Some in this audience today perhaps need to draw closer to God. You've drawn away from Him, not closer to Him. You became a Christian, but you're far removed from where you were that moment that you became a Christian. And you know your heart and your life is not right with God. Would you wait another day in hopes of another sermon, another appeal, another invitation song that may never come? Some who know that they're unfaithful, they may be here bodily, but they know in deep and within their heart that they are unfaithful to God. They're not living as a Christian. And if death were to seal your fate right now, you'd be lost. Yet I'm going to tell you something. I have also spoken at memorial services for people that had been baptized. I baptized into Christ. But they left the Lord. There is no more grim picture. For Peter said, it is better for a man to have never known the way of righteousness and to know it and then depart from it. Don't bank on tomorrow. Today is the only time that you really have. And what you do when we stand in a moment and sing this invitation hymn, let me tell you something. This song that we're going to sing this morning has eternal consequences. What you do in this song. And should you not do what the Lord has asked you to do, you'll stand before the great judge of the earth, our Lord and our Savior, only with regret. Why did we wait? So this morning, as we sing this song, and you really anticipate that moment when you stand before God to be judged for all that you have done and all that you have said and even for the things that you've left undone, I hope that it'll be well with your soul. But that's a choice that you make. It's a choice that all of us make. It's a choice I ask you to make right now as we stand and sing.